When you're here, you're family. I'm sure we're all familiar with that slogan from the Olive Garden restaurant. I personally like their soup salad and breadsticks. These commercials, if you've seen them, show groups of people smiling and laughing and sitting together at a table, having fun and enjoying a delicious meal together with all the great Olive Garden food and unlimited breadsticks. These ads imply that if you eat at the Olive Garden, your experience will be so good that even with your group of complete strangers, it will make you feel like you're at home around family, sitting around the dinner table with mom's homemade cooking. It's a clever slogan: when you're here, you're family. Today's passage from Ephesians 2 offers a slight variation of that slogan. I think a fitting slogan for today's passage is a variation: when you're near your family. Now, what do I mean by the slogan, when you're near your family? And what implications does this being near and being family have to our Christian lives? Let's explore these questions today. We're continuing our summer series on the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, we explored how we've hit the spiritual jackpot in Christ, being given every spiritual blessing through God, through Christ. We also examined a prayer that enables us to unlock the power of these spiritual blessings in our lives, so that we can be transformed, both as individuals and corporately, into the people God desires us to be. In the first part of chapter 2, which we looked at last week, we saw this dramatic before and after picture, this extreme makeover we've had in Christ, from being dead in our sins and separated from God and one another, to being made alive in Christ and transformed into people who do good works for God's kingdom, not because of anything we need to do to earn it, but because of the gracious gifts God has given us. In our passage today from the second part of chapter 2, Paul takes this dramatic before and after picture in Christ and shows us how this transformation affects not just the Ephesians' relationship with God, but also their relationships with one another, specifically between Jewish and Gentile followers of Christ. Now, if you read the New Testament, you will notice that there is a great deal of tension between Jews and Gentiles. And Paul and other writers of the New Testament spend a lot of time trying to mediate between these two groups. A Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish, not of Jewish descent. And Gentiles were believed to be outside of God's original covenant, which God made with the Jewish people. From the time of Abraham, God established a special binding relationship with the Jewish people. And Gentiles at that time were believed to be not included in this. It was believed that Gentiles knew nothing of the one true God, how to worship God, what God required of them, and thus were excluded from this covenant and its promises and its direct access to God. And the only way to become part, fully part, of this covenant was to convert to Judaism through the visible act of circumcision. And with circumcision came the expectation to follow the entire law of Moses, something Paul says even the Jews themselves could not do. Paul states in this passage that he saw that the Jewish people had their own problems with their relationship with God. Circumcision was merely an outward act done to the body, but could not really change the heart. According to Paul, many Jews were just as spiritually far from God as Gentiles, but at least they were not ignorant of God altogether. They were part of this covenant. They had this law of Moses, this outward sign through circumcision, and they had access to God through this covenant by birthright. But the Gentiles, simply by being born outside of this community, were outside of this covenant and believed to be separated from God. And then Paul describes in vivid detail just how desperate this situation was. First, the Gentiles were looked down upon by Jews. They were called the uncircumcision, verse 11, a derogatory term coming from the Greek word, literally translated foreskin. And Paul says they were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. The terms strangers and aliens often refer to those who live in a particular country but have no real rights of citizenship there. Worst of all, Paul says, the Gentiles were without hope and without God. Being outside of this covenant of promise, the Gentiles had no hope of a Messiah, of resurrection, of a relationship with God. The Gentiles, according to Paul here, were in a very desperate situation indeed. But in verse 13, Paul explains how this has changed, how the Gentile status before God has changed. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near." The terms near and far were words commonly used to describe, from a Jewish standpoint, where people stood in their relationship to God. The Jews considered themselves near because of their covenant with God, while they considered Gentiles to be far away from God. Paul says, however, this has changed. The Gentiles who were once far away have been brought near. Now, how were they brought near? By Christ, specifically through his life, death, and resurrection, but mainly the person of Christ himself. It is the person of Christ, in the person of Christ, that both Jews and Gentiles find their peace with God and one another. "For he is our peace," Paul says at the beginning of verse 14. It is Christ himself who is our reconciliation. Not just the things Christ taught or did, those are important, but Christ himself is our peace, Paul says. It is Christ who brought the Gentiles who were far near to God. And it is Christ who brings us near to God as well. It is in Christ and in Christ alone that we are able to mend our broken relationship with God caused by our sin. And it is Christ who bridges this gap and Christ who brings us near. And it is also through Christ that we're brought near to one another as well. Now, how specifically did Christ accomplish this? In the latter part of verse 14, Paul says, "In Christ's flesh, he has made both groups," that is, Jews and Gentiles, "one." He has brought them together and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. Now, what was this dividing wall of hostility? According to Paul, it's the law of Moses, the old covenant, the covenant of the law that kept Jews and Gentiles separate. The Jews got to be in on God, God's promises, and God's covenant, but the Gentiles were out, were kept out and excluded. They were far away, and they could come only so close, but not too close. The dividing wall of the law was symbolized by a physical barrier that existed in the temple of Jerusalem. You see, the temple was divided into different areas, and only certain groups could go into certain areas. There were areas around the outer rim of the temple that were set aside for Gentiles. But only Jews, and only male Jews at that, could cross the barrier into the inner courtyard of the temple. An inscription stood above this barrier that read, "No foreigner may enter within the barrier which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." The message was clear: Gentiles, keep out. But Christ has broken down this barrier. The dividing wall has been removed. What had separated Gentiles from both God and God's covenant had been destroyed. The barrier had come down. And now both Jews and Gentiles were free to be brought together and brought near to God. And thus, all of this was because of Christ. I remember being in high school when the Berlin Wall came down. And I was too young to remember the long history of the Cold War, and I didn't fully realize the significance, the historical significance of this action, until I heard from parents and teachers and other adults who were in awe over this event, many thinking they would never see such a thing in their lifetime. With this physical wall coming down, it brought down the ideological barriers between East and West that had existed for many, many years. And people who were separated from one another could now be brought together. And it was a powerful image, if you remember seeing the images of the Berlin Wall coming down. It was very powerful. According to this passage, there is an even greater wall that has come down in Christ. The spiritual wall that has divided Jews and Gentiles has now come down. In verses 15 and 16, Paul declares Christ has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in the place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God through the cross, putting to death that hostility through it. Christ put to death the dividing wall between the hostility between Jews and Gentiles, and both groups could be reconciled to God. What's more, Christ made a whole new entity out of these groups. No longer were they considered Jews and Gentiles. They were simply God's people brought together in Christ. Christ accomplished this vertical reconciliation between God and human beings, but also achieved horizontal reconciliation among God's people. Paul summarizes this in verses 17 and 18, where he says, "So Christ came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father." Christ has made it possible for both Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled to God. Both those who were far off and those who were near could experience this peace and reconciliation. Now there was no division. All are one in Christ. When you're near, you're family. Paul states in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." This was especially good news for the Gentiles who used to be strangers and aliens. Now they were fellow citizens of God's household. And together with the Jews, they were being built together into a whole new building, a whole new being with Christ as the most important part. Paul concludes the final verses of this passage, "In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." In this new order of things, there would be no physical temple or no one city or mountain or country or place to have to go to be nearer to God. This passage is telling us that we are, in fact, the dwelling place of God. All of us together, whatever our background, are being built into God's temple. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of these verses from The Message puts it so well. God is building a house. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in, brick by brick, stone upon stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We are seeing it take shape every day, a holy temple built by God, all of us into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. All of us who are in Christ, regardless of our race, our ethnic background, our gender, our socioeconomic status, our place of birth, or anything else, all of us are part of God's family, being brought together into a place where God is pleased to live. All who are far off have been brought near. When you're near, you're family, and God dwells among us. The cross is the great equalizer of humanity. All the barriers we have in society, we put up to keep ourselves separated from other people, have come crashing down in Christ. The message Paul wrote to the Ephesians so long ago is true for us today. We who were far away from God have been brought near. and any barriers that we might perceive to exist between ourselves and others have been taken down in Christ. That's why things like racism and sexism and other forms of prejudice and discrimination are so destructive, because they re-erect walls between groups of people that have already been taken down in Christ. Christians have no basis for prejudice or segregation, for this world, for this would be denying the reality of what Christ accomplished. All of the distinctions between race and ethnicity and gender and social status don't mean anything in Christ. Now there's just one entity, one family, one people of God, one dwelling place of God, one body of Christ. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul says, "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. When you're near your family." Remember the illustration from the Olive Garden? Scenes of a bunch of people gathered around a table, having fun, eating and drinking, laughing together, acting like one big happy family. Think about this. If an ad agency can portray such an appealing picture of family togetherness to sell reasonably priced Italian food, just think how much more togetherness is actually ours in Christ, the reality of that. These descriptions pale in comparison to the depth of the unity and the intimacy and the fellowship Christians have with one another in Christ. The bond between Christians is so much stronger, I think, than any of us even realize. Throughout my life, I've had the privilege of meeting Christians from different parts of the world. And it always amazes me how any cultural differences between us just seem to come down once we get to know each other. We're all like one big family in Christ, gathered around Christ's table, expecting the great banquet in eternity. When we're near to God, we're near to one another. And when we're near, we're family. Sadly, we don't always experience this unity in Christ. We let divisions and factions come between us. Our behavior toward one another is often far less familial at times. At times, relations within the church can look more like a tribal council from an episode of Survivor than dinner at an Olive Garden. We often forget where we came from, and we forget who and what we are in Christ. We forget that Christ has brought down this dividing wall. Paul spent a lot of time putting out fires of division and conflict within the church. And unfortunately, we 21st century Christians have not done a much better job of being a unified body than those who lived back in those days. There's a story about a small church that had broken away from a bigger church, thinking they were the true spiritual members. They wanted to worship separately in order to not be infected by the likes of those other Christians. They fastened letters to the outside of their church door that read, "Jesus only." One day, a strong gust of wind blew off several of the letters, leaving it to read, "Us only." How easy it is for us to become us-only Christians. Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is not an us-only establishment. When we separate ourselves from fellow believers over petty matters, we cause divisions in the body. Precisely those divisions Christ came to tear down by his suffering on the cross and rising from the dead. How then can we work at becoming more of a unified body? More of a family. First of all, Paul tells us to remember where we've been, that we were once far off from God, separated from God and God's covenant. We were without hope and without God in the world. Next, we need to remember who we are in Christ right now and live into that reality. We who were far away have been brought near. Christ took down the dividing wall. And we have been made one with all believers, not just here, but all around the globe. So let us not reconstruct artificial barriers between ourselves and other Christians. We can ask ourselves, from whom in the body of Christ do we attempt to separate ourselves? And what barriers are we putting up between ourselves and others? And with God's help, what are some ways we can begin to dismantle and remove those barriers and live into this reality of unity? Above all, let us remember that Christ has given us this gift of reconciliation through his work on the cross and resurrection. We've come a long way in Christ, and we don't want to go back. You who were far off have been brought near. And say it with me, when you're near, you're family. Let's try that again. When you're near, you're family. With Christ's help, may we live out what it means to be the family of Christ. And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.